Good evening. It's good to be here with you tonight. Not least of all because it gets me out of dressing up. Miss Julie wanted to put a squiggly stripe across my back and draw Charlie Brown's face on the back of my head, and I just don't think that's very kind at all. But it's given you all a mental image, hasn't it? If you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to continue on. I've been personally working through the book of Philippians and studying here. And our message tonight is called Beware of Dog. And I'm going to do my best to wrap up about 5 minutes too. So Brother Brian, instrumentalist, you can prepare. We'll wrap up. We'll have a verse of invitation and get you all out so you can get ready for trunk or treat there. Beware of dog, and there's 3 points. Realize who you are, verses 1-3. Remember who I was, verses 4-6, and recognize who Christ is, verses 7-9. If you would, stand with me as we read Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things unto you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I pray that you be with us now as we open your word, as we study this passage, Lord. I pray that it be edifying and a blessing to your people, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to receive your word now and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So first of all, remember who you are. And we see here, it's a reminder. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He says, don't rejoice in the things of this earth. Don't rejoice in anything else, but rejoice in the Lord. He says, to write the same things unto you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. So he's saying, for me to write these things to you, it's not grievous. I'm going to repeat myself is basically what he's saying here. And understanding in the context, and we've talked about it before, so we won't belabor it, but the Philippian church is a good church. You know, out of all the epistles, the Apostle Paul, he rebukes the Philippian church the least. Seems like there's the least amount of issues in the Philippian church. It's a good church. It's a loving church. It's a growing church. It's a flourishing church. It's a supportive church. They seem to have all things right in order. But he says, I'm going to repeat something to you. And he says, it's not grievous. I know I've preached this to you before. I know I've taught you this before, but it's for your safety. For you, it is safe. He says, I want you to rejoice in the Lord. Number two, he says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. You know, and the dogs in this time, you know, he's not talking about your pet rover or your German shepherd, right? He's talking about the dogs of the street. Okay, they're filthy animals, they're flea-bitten, they're frightening. You know, it's not, you know, one of these mangy mutts that you don't want to cross paths with. They're filthy, they're scavengers, they eat whatever garbage gets thrown out in the street. They have filthy habits. And what's more, they're promiscuous. He says, I want you to beware of the dogs. He says, beware of evil workers. And this word evil, when we see it in the Bible, we think of it in a very narrow way. In the Bible, it's very, you know, when the Bible says that God is good, it's talking about how he's beneficial, how he's helpful, how he blesses everything that he touches. When the Bible says that something's evil, it means that it's something that's going to tear down, something that's going to contaminate. It's just not the bad boy sitting in the corner with a dunce cap on, but it's the individual who's going to contaminate you with everything he does. He's harmful. Next, he says, beware of the concision. And this word concision here, it means a cutting, and it's a play on words here is what the Apostle Paul's saying. But he's saying, beware of those who would cut you up, who would divide you, who would come in and separate you, cause divisions or mutilations. Beware of those who would come in and mutilate your fellowship with each other. You know, and all three of these are very important, and they're very applicable to each one of us. And it was a warning to those, that church in Philippians. He says, beware of these that would come in from the outside. These dirty dogs who would come in with their filthy habits and dirty you up. And these evil workers, those who are going to come in and going to tear you up and tear you down, and everything they do is going to be to your detriment. And finally he says, beware of those who would come in and mutilate you, who would divide you. You know, the Bible's pretty clear that our local New Testament church, it's a body. And it's got many members, it's got many parts. And that body, when it's... And Julie, she leaned over one day when the preacher was preaching on how the members of God's church are a body. And she says, yeah, and you're the appendix. Which I didn't think too highly of, but you see, no, but there's no appendix, okay? Everybody's there to serve a purpose. But he says, beware of those who would cut you up, who would dice you up, who would divide you, and hence mutilate you. And he's not telling these people to be unkind or unloving towards any individual who might come in, and maybe they don't dot their I's the way we think they ought to dot their I's or cross their T's. And he's not talking about, you know, just being unkind and unloving and unfriendly to individuals who come in and maybe don't dress the way you think they ought to, or might not know everything that you think they ought to know. It's not what he's talking about, but he's saying be wary. Watch over them. You know, and it's much the same command as, and when it's talking about not offending a younger brother. You see, we're supposed to be wary over each other. We're supposed to look out for each other, especially those who are younger, who don't know any better. That's twofold reason, for their own good, but also for the good of the body. So be cautious and be loving and be involved in people's lives. But he says, beware of these who would come in and who would wreck the place, who would rip the place up. He says, for we are, and you see how he goes right from that concision, the mutilation. He says, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You know, a very common problem in that day was the Judaizers. And we don't have time to get into it, but there were those that they could not understand. In order to go from being a Gentile to becoming a Jew in the Old Testament days, what they would have you do, they would have you baptized and circumcised. So now you have the New Testament church, and what happened to the circumcision? It was no longer a part of coming into the assembly, of coming into the community. And they didn't really understand that, and they didn't understand how the circumcision was for Jewish people. And they were called the Judaizers, those who believed that in order to become a Christian, you needed to first become a Jew. And we don't really have this issue so much anymore, right? And you say, what's the application there? How does this affect us? He says, for we are the circumcision. He's not speaking of a fleshly circumcision. He's speaking of a circumcision of the heart. We are the ones who have been separated where it matters, separated in the heart. And this is what we talk about when we talk about repenting of our sins, agreeing with God about who you are, repenting of your sins, and circumcising your heart, making a break with those sins of your life. It doesn't mean that you're not going to sin from time to time. It doesn't mean that you're not going to mess up, but it does mean that you're leaving those things behind. Old preacher said, in order for God to be your personal God, he's got to kill all your little gods. You understand what I'm saying? And God's got to cross each and every one of us at our personal little g God. The thing that we worship, the thing that we value more than the Lord, the living God, the true and living God, you see. And we have to have that circumcision, that cutting off to where we say no. That's not as important to me anymore. The alcohol is not as important to me anymore as serving God. The pornography is not as important to me anymore as serving God. And this is what repentance really means. It means we leave those things aside. It's a break. He says we are the circumcised of heart. We worship God. We worship in spirit. We don't worship with all the processes and all the rituals of Judaism. We don't worship those physical things and those physical manifestations. We don't worship the ordinances of the church, but we worship in spirit. We worship God where it counts. Because you understand how you can go through the motions on a daily basis. You can get baptized. You can take the Lord's Supper. You can come to church three times a week and be a closet pornography addict or be a closet drug addict. And those drugs or that alcohol, that's the Lord of your life. Now you're going through the rituals. You're doing all the right things externally. But what's really Lord? What's really your master? You know, we don't get to pick the parts of Jesus that we want to keep. You see, we don't get to say, well, I want Jesus as my Savior, but He's not going to be my boss. It's not the way it works. It's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. We're very fond of quoting John 3:16, but He says, unless the Son of Man be lifted up, unless He be lifted up, what did it mean for Nicodemus to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we'll learn because Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And as we continue on, he says, remember who I was. In verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So Paul's saying, I want you guys to remember who I was. And we know who Paul was. And you know, Paul was a great man, and we think of a little bald-headed hunchback preacher, right? You know, maybe about 5'3" and not a very imposing figure. But understand who the Apostle Paul was. One time the Apostle Paul was out preaching. Some fellows didn't like it too much. They grabbed the Apostle Paul, they drug him out. Lord basically decided that the Apostle Paul needed to take a nap, so they drug him out of the city. Good boys took up stones. They stoned him to death, left him for dead, assumed he was dead. Paul took a little nap, woke up in the morning, dusted himself off, and walked into the next city and began preaching. This is the guy who stood up in front of all the scholars of Greece at Mars Hill and preached that sermon to all these pagan philosophers. And it says that many believed. This is the Apostle Paul. He was a miracle worker. He walked the streets of Ephesus working miracles, and he would just walk by and touch somebody, and their disease would be healed. He became so popular as a miracle worker that people decided they wanted to impersonate him. Tell you something about the greatness of the Apostle Paul. There were the seven sons of Sceva who had seen the Apostle Paul, and they wanted to be like Paul. So the seven sons of Sceva, they find a demoniac, a guy who's got a demon inside of him. Okay, and these seven sons of Sceva, they come and approach this demoniac and they say, in the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preacheth, we order you to come out of that man. And the demon inside of that man raises up and he says, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but I've never heard of you before. You know, and it tells you something about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had his name written in letters 12 foot high in hell. They all knew who the Apostle Paul was because he was this much of a problem for them. Apostle Paul, he says, if anybody could have confidence in the flesh, it'd be me. He says in verse 5, circumcised the eighth day. He says, I follow the customs of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, my genealogy is straight. My genealogy is clean. And I've not been contaminated. We've got no Gentiles in our family tree. He says, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. To be a Hebrew was special. And it's still special to the people today. I don't know if you realize this or not, but a Jewish person can't call themselves a Hebrew unless they're fluent in Hebrew. At this time, the Jewish people, many of them, they only knew Greek and they had forgotten the Hebrew language. He says, but not me.
says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He says, I'm learned. I'm a scholar. I've received my doctor of divinity. He says, as touching the law of Pharisee, and we look down on the Pharisees, but understand, these were the educated, the religious elite. These were the well-learned. These were the orthodox. These were who believed the letter of the Bible. It was the Sadducees and the Grecians, as they're often called. Those were the liberals in Israel at the time. Those were those who said, well, it's just kind of a metaphor, and creation is just kind of a metaphor, and the resurrection, that's just kind of a metaphor for things that happen. But the Pharisees, these were the orthodox. These were the ones who learned the law, who memorized the scripture, who studied the prophets. Says, I knew, I was educated. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Pharisee of the highest regard. Says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteous, which is in the law blameless. He says, I had zeal. I was zealous. It was something about a man who believes what he says. I heard a story recounting, there was a British deist philosopher named David Hume, and a deist. They believe that, yeah, they're kind of like an agnostic. There's probably a God up there, but he doesn't really care much about us. Someone saw this famous British philosopher running the streets of England early in the wee hours of the morning, and they stopped and said, where are you going? And he says, I'm going to hear Whitfield preach, George Whitfield. And the person says, yeah, but you don't believe a word that Whitfield has to preach. And David Hume, this God-hating philosopher, said, no, but he does. You see, there's something to be said for zeal, for someone who believes what they're teaching, someone who believes what they're practicing. He says, I had zeal. I was gung-ho. I was all in. He says, touching the law externally, I was righteous. I did all the things that I was supposed to do. I followed every letter of the law. It says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. All these things, the deeds, the righteousness, the genealogy, the orthodoxy, it's one big loss. All these things, all these trophies, all these rewards that I had, I counted them as one big loss, one big negative to my account. If you were a Muslim, all those things that you know, because their religion, the Judaism, was much like the Muslim religion. All those deeds, all those trophies, those trophies that I had gathered to myself, and I thought they were going to go on the good side of the scale. He says all those, they're just one big loss. They go on the bad side of the scale. All those things, they just took me further away from Jesus Christ. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He says, all that I once valued is now worthless to me in comparison to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, in comparison to a personal knowledge, not a textual knowledge, not a Bible knowledge, not a head knowledge, but that personal knowledge, that personal heart knowledge that affects a change in a life. He says that changes my priorities, that changes my values. All those things were but dung to me. You see, consequently, he says, I lost all those things when I came to Christ, much like Nicodemus, to believe on Jesus. For these Pharisees, it means that they lost all the credit for all their deeds. It means they lost their standing in the community, their reputation as a righteous Jew. His family would have disowned him. He no longer would have had the comfort of being one of the orthodox and the sound crowd. He says, I cashed all that in because it was nothing but dung to me anymore in comparison with Jesus Christ. That's what we're saying, God. All those achievements for Paul, they were his little gods, the things that he worshipped. But God crossed him in the path, and he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Met him on that Damascus road. He says in verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He says to be found in Him, the shelter of Him. You know, that's what Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says. There is not therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And the in condemnation part sounds great. What's that mean? You know, it means I don't have to walk around feeling guilty or ashamed anymore. It sounds great. But to be in Christ Jesus. We had I had some potato soup before I came here. And that potato soup is in Michael Jackman. It no longer has an identity of its own. It goes where I go. It does what I do. It no longer exists in its own identity. And that sounds silly. But what's it mean to be in Christ Jesus? To be devoured by Him. To no longer have an identity of my own. But to be a part of Him. To be clothed in His righteousness. So in conclusion, it says, beware of dogs, dogs from the outside, the filthy habits, those of low degree, always looking to make allies. Beware of the evil workers, those who would raise themselves up by tearing others down. Beware of the concision, those who would divide and conquer. It says, beware of the dogs from the outside. But he also says, beware of the dogs from the inside, the pride of tradition, the pride in our orthodoxy, the security of good deeds. You see, those are dogs of the inside. Those are things that if we're not careful, if we're not on our guard, we begin to count those things as our own merit and as our own righteousness. We begin to value those more than the cause. You get the idea? We don't worship the labor. We worship the cause which is Jesus Christ. It says next, recognize who Christ is. No heart, no hope apart from being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. No hope apart from being in Christ Jesus. You can't come to God through your own intellect. It's a big problem with my generation. You see, they've been taught all their lives, oh, just believe, worry about your sin later. I've got friends who get mad at me when I tell them that you need to repent of your sins. He says, just believe. Worry about your sins later. But you see, we can't come to Christ through our own intellect. And these people now, because nothing real has ever happened in their life, they say, I'd like to believe in God, but I just can't work it out in my head. I just can't reason it out. So therefore, God can't be known. And my generation is quickly becoming agnostics. They say, man can't truly know God. But what did Jesus say? He says, no man can know the Father except by me. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You understand what we're saying there? Is that Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, that's the only way, by casting all that others aside and putting ourselves up on that cross with Jesus, all our sin, all the things that we valued so much, and just sacrificing it and putting our all on the altar and parting ways with all our little g gods. Man, I don't want to be boss anymore. I need a new Lord. I need a new master. I need a new savior. You can't come through to God through your own righteousness, your genealogies, your orthodoxy. God doesn't care if you're an American. God doesn't care if your parents came over on the Mayflower. God doesn't care about your religious tradition or your Baptist heritage. He only cares. It only matters if you're in Christ Jesus. If you've sacrificed your own identity, if you've been devoured by Him, if you're clothed in His righteousness, this is the only way for us to be born again, to be born anew into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We're going to stand. We'll sing a verse of invitation. If God's worked on you in any way, you say, I don't really know so much about this, Brother Michael. I believe that Jesus came, that He was born of virgin, but repenting of my sins, putting all my faith, all my trust in Jesus Christ, this is something that's kind of foreign to me. I've never heard before. If you have questions, we'd love to talk to you, pray with you, do whatever we can for you. Brother Brian, your number?
219. 219.